Four high school boys skipped their first period class one morning in order to joyride around town. Coming in late, they all apologized profusely to the teacher, claiming that they had had a flat tire on the way to school. They gave a long litany of complications they had experienced in repairing it. By the way, I'm sharing this from, I've mentioned to you before, I have a little devotional book I love to do. It's a devotional book for dads. And this comes out of that. The teacher smiled sympathetically and then explained that they had missed a quiz given during the first period. "Can't we make it up?" one of the boys asked. Another chimed in, "It wasn't our fault." A third added, "Surely you can't hold a flat tire against us." The teacher said, "Well, all right." She then told the boys to take empty seats in the four corners of the room, to take out paper and pencil and answer this one question. Which tire was flat? Clever teacher, right? 1 week, a preacher trying to prepare his people for services the next week. Before they left, he said, "Now I want you to prepare for my message next week by sometime during the week reading Mark chapter 17. People left. Week goes by. He gets up just before his message and he says, "Now I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you read Mark chapter 17? All over the auditorium, hands went up. What's the problem with that? There is no Mark 17. It ends at chapter 16. And then the preacher said, "Okay, I'd like to announce my topic for this morning. It is lying." And in a sense, that's my topic for this morning as well. From Genesis chapter 26. The whole issue of lying comes up because Isaac, following in the footsteps of his father, lies about his wife and says she's his sister. You can look with me at Genesis chapter 26. We studied verses 1 to 6 last week. Verse 7 says this: when the men of that place, remember Isaac is in Gerar, it's in the Philistine territory. Abimelech is the king there. That's a title, not his personal name. And that's where Isaac is. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. And so he follows in the footsteps of his father, who two times previous to chapter 26 of Genesis lied about his wife Sarah, calling her his sister. Now, his wasn't quite as big a lie, I guess you could say in quotes, because she really was his half-sister, but nonetheless it's a lie because he said she was not his wife. Well, Isaac's is a full-out lie because there is no sister or half-sister relationship with Rebekah. Now, we are in the midst of answering three questions from Genesis 26. We answered the first last week, and that is, what's the relationship between chapters 12 and 20, which and chapter 26, which tell similar stories or accounts? By the way, I struggle because I don't like the word story. Most people use the word story when they're talking about Bible accounts. I like the word account because story sounds what? Made up. Like it's false. So I try my best not to use. So sometimes I'll sound stilted when I talk about it. And I stop for a second and think, I don't want to say story because it's not. This is history. This is time and space history. It happened. It's not a story like a story we tell our children. But what is the relationship? And we looked at that last week. It's up online. And you can get a CD if you want to hear that, if you missed it. The second question that we're going to talk about is, what kind of person does God use? What on earth kind of person does God use? I mean, that might have come question might have come to you already when you look at the life of Abraham and now the life of Isaac. And what kind of people are these? The third question that we're going to answer, and again, we're not going to get to some of this till 2 weeks from now. The third question we're going to answer from here is, does God bless sin? Does God bless lying? Because in both Abraham's case and Isaac's case, then later on, they're just blessed. How do we explain that? Well, we'll get into that. But for today, I want to talk about the whole issue of lying, because I think it's a crucial issue for us today and for our culture today. And if you are at all familiar with the study that was released 2 weeks ago by the Josephson Institute on the ethics of high schoolers, and every 2 years they do a survey of some 30,000 high schoolers, and if you know anything about that study, it is frightening for what it says for our future as a nation. I'm going to share some of the results of that with you in just a moment, because I think that this is an important issue for us. Now let me ask you something. How many of you would like to deal with a dishonest mechanic? No, nobody? How about a dishonest doctor? How about a dishonest lawyer or CPA? Or how about a dishonest roofer? Every once in a while, I like to watch the program called Flip This House. You know what I'm talking about? I'll bet you in this climate, there's not a lot of flipping going on, except the people flipping because they got into that business. You know what I'm talking about? Flip this house. Somebody buys a house that's really in bad shape but structurally is all right, and they fix it up and they sell it for huge profits. Not anymore. And I was watching one last evening, and a dishonest foundation repair man was part of the program. He had charged the man $10,000, made 25 holes around his house, and then left. He had the audacity to come back later and ask for the other $3,000. He contracted for $13,000. The dishonest roofer or foundation person. How'd you like to deal with a dishonest preacher? We've seen those as well, haven't we? Too many. Too many. Dishonesty is an awful thing. Lying is an awful thing. And it's much bigger and deeper than we know. And our culture is headed in that direction. And what are we to do about it? What are you and I as Christians to do about this? The writer of the little devotional book said this, I'm quoting, "There's no substitute for telling the truth. Sometimes we think that if we only tell a little white lie, we really aren't hurting anybody. But the writer says, in fact, we're hurting ourselves. For in telling lies of any size, we're developing a pattern in our lives. And we will dull our senses, and we will get to the point where we will be, unable to distinguish truth from falsehood in our lives." Now, it seems like, well, it's such a little sin compared to the biggies of adultery and the biggies of idolatry and all of those really, really big sins. Well, interestingly enough, it's placed right alongside sins like that in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? We're going to see in a moment why it is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, must be different than our culture. Why we must stand out from our culture. Why we cannot just partake of our culture and say everybody's doing it. Don't want to get too personal, but what about, will the other instructors fudge? It's Students cheat. What does your integrity mean to you? What does it mine mean to me? Well, I mentioned this survey. How many of you saw that? How many of you saw the report about that survey? Kathy and I are the only ones to... What? You guys, I know, you're all too busy. You're all too busy. Okay. I was reading a couple of different versions of the report. The Josephson Institute, which is the one that did the report, they surveyed just under 30,000 high school students about their attitudes toward lying, cheating, and stealing. And then I read a New York Times article about it and a Breitbart.Times article that commented on that. So I'm going to quote from each one here, okay? I'm going to be jumping back and forth to quote. New York Times article said this: teenagers lie, they cheat and steal too, and they're doing it more often and more easily than ever. That's the conclusion of the latest report card on the ethics of American youth released this week by Josephson Institute of Ethics, a partnership of educational and youth organizations. The Institute conducted a random survey of 29,760 high school students earlier this year, as they have every 2 years since 1992, and found that the next generation of leaders have a somewhat casual relationship with the truth. In fact, let me read directly from the Josephson Institute report. The results, I'm quoting now, the results paint a troubling picture of our future politicians and parents, cops and corporate executives, and journalists and generals. Now, what did they find? Well, quoting again, about a third of the boys and a quarter of the girls in the survey admit to having stolen something from a store within the past year. Did you hear that? A third of the boys, a quarter of the girls stole something from a store in the past year. Nearly a quarter said they had stolen something from a parent or relative in the past year, and 20% had stolen something from a friend. Boys were almost twice as likely to do this as girls. It's a lot of stealing going on, and it's growing. They do, as I said, they do the survey every 2 years, and every 2 years the numbers are going up and up and up. How about lying? Quoting again, and they lie even more than they steal. 42% said they have lied to save money. 83% said, parents, listen up, this will send a shiver down your spine. 83% said they lied to their parents about something significant. And over, quoting again, an overwhelming majority, 83% of public school and private religious school students admitted to lying to their parents about something significant, compared to 78% for those attending independent non-religious schools. That will knock your socks off. Kids going to non-religious schools lied at a lesser rate than kids who went to religious schools. Something's the matter somewhere. How about cheating? Quoting again. Cheating is on the increase too. 64% said they cheated on a test during the past year. And 38% had cheated more than once. They are cheating on take-home assignments also. 36% said they used the internet to plagiarize. Now, I'm not going to ask for any show of hands about how many here have cheated. I have to tell you, I was really had an ethical struggle in seminary. That's a good place for an ethical struggle, isn't it? I wasn't tempted to look at anybody's paper or to take anybody's answers. That wasn't my temptation. But one of my profs had a habit I really hated. The first question on every exam worth 10 points was the same question. Have you read all the assignments? I hated that question. Do you know what that meant? That meant at every exam I took from that man, I started at 90% and went on down. Because trust me, in seminary, you just can't read and do everything that they require of you. And that's probably true in the things you guys have done in the colleges you've attended. Something had to go, and I read as much as I could, but I tell you, I struggled. I sat over that paper, particularly if I hadn't studied really well for the exam, and the rest of the questions were going to do me in. So, well, I looked at the pages. Some of the guys use the GE method of speed reading. Do you know what that is? It's where you get a GE fan, and you set it next to your open book, and the fan blows the pages and you watch as they go by. And then they didn't have any ethical problem with writing, "Yes, I read the assignments." Some of those guys are your pastors today. And your seminary profs today. Stealing. Cheating, lying, what does it matter? What does it matter? I mean, everybody does it. Well, it should matter to the child of God. By the way, one more thing I want to read you. This, if your socks haven't been knocked off yet, I hope this will do it. From the Josephson Report, quoting again, "Despite these high levels of dishonesty, the respondents have a high self-esteem when it comes to ethics. A whopping 93% said they were satisfied with their personal ethics and character. 77% said that when it comes to doing what's right, I am better than most people I know." That's pretty frightening. That says a lot about our future as a nation. What about lying? Well, it's interesting. Even in the books that I've gathered over the years, and I have a couple of them, if you've been in my office, and you can see past the papers in my office to my books, it's a pretty messy place. Of the ethics books I have, only one of them dealt with lying at all. Most of them dealt with the problems of the day, particularly the newer books, you know, dealt with bioethics and euthanasia, human sexuality, the environment, drug abuse, pornography, artificial insemination. A lot of them dealt with those things. Not many of them dealt with lying. I just found one to deal with the whole issue of lying as if, well, you know, lying maybe isn't all that important. Well, I think scripturally it is. Now, one writer said this, "Lying is one of the most serious forms of deception to be practiced by the human species. It can assume verbal or nonverbal guises, but its intent is still to proclaim something known to be false. Yet another variety of lying is the so-called white lie. That is, people justify, well, it's just a little lie. And they justify it because the motive is worthy, or the actual lie in their minds is worthy." This writer said, excuse me, "If such a procedure is used frequently, the distinction between little lies and large lies become blurred easily." Then they went on to say this, "Lying was always abhorrent to the ideals of God's ancient covenant people." In other words, to God's people, whether you go back to the Old Testament and the people of Israel, or whether you go fast forward to the New Testament, lying is abhorrent to the ideals, excuse me, of God's people. Now I want to test you. Where can any statement or some statement about lying be found in the Old Testament? Where in the Old Testament can you find some statement about lying? Where? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You can find the commandment about lying in Exodus 20:16 and in Deuteronomy 5:20. 20. In fact, Jesus repeated some of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And if you look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, Mark chapter 10 and verse 19, Luke chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus repeats a portion of the Ten Commandments, and in each case, He repeats the point one about lying, about bearing false witness. Being truth tellers is an important issue for the people of God. Being truth tellers is important for the people of God. Where else in the Old Testament can you find something said about not telling the truth? Other than the Ten Commandments. Come on, Kathy, don't be afraid. You said it in the first service. Book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about being honest. Honest weights, being honest in the things we say and do. Well, the whole issue of lying is so important because of God's nature. God's nature is to be truthful. God is truth. And His nature is to be truthful. We are to be partaking of His nature. And if His nature is to be truth, to be truthful, then our nature, our practice should be that same thing. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament. Turn to the book of Titus. It's right before the book of Hebrews. So if you find the book of Hebrews, just page a little bit. Philemon is just before Hebrews, and then just before Philemon is Titus. And I want you to look at with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 1, but I'm interested in verse 2. It's the one I'd like you to underline in your Bible. Paul writes this, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not, what? Lie. Promised before the beginning of time." See, God's promises would mean nothing to us if He were a liar. If God's nature were not to be truthful and to be truth itself, His promises would mean nothing to us. This word would mean nothing to us. Anything He said would mean nothing to us because we couldn't tell is it true or not. And that's why it's an important issue for you, an important issue for me. If you can't trust what I say or I can't trust what you say, we are in trouble. Why should we tell the truth? Because God's nature is to be truthful. Titus 1:2, other scripture talk about that. Now, by the way, there is a person in the scripture whose nature is to be a liar. Anybody want to venture a guess who that might be? Satan. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, you know what? Do you want to trip somebody up, you know, ask them a off-the-wall question? Ask them what language Satan speaks. Just say to them, "Hey, by the way, I just wonder if you know, what language does Satan speak?" Because right there, Jesus told us what his language is. It's liar! Liar is Satan's language. Not only does he lie, but Jesus says that he is the father of lies. So when you and I choose to lie, whether they be those little ones or those whoppers, we're acting more like Satan we're partaking more of the nature of Satan than we are partaking of the nature of our Father. Lying is an important issue for a believer. Let me give you a couple more verses from the New Testament. I'd like you to turn now to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 7 to get some of the context here. But whatever was to my profit... Oh, excuse me, I'm in Philippians. It would help if I turned to Colossians, wouldn't it? You'll say, what on earth? What did he say? Colossians 3, verse 9. Let's start at verse 5 to get the context. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. You see, what Paul is saying is, when you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, a magnificent thing happened in your life and in my life, and that is the Holy Spirit of God came to live within our lives. We were given the divine nature so that God could live out His life through us. Wow, what a truth that is. God could live out His life through us. And the great part is, it's simple, because all we have to do is yield. All we have to do is yield and He'll live His life out. You know, some people take the Bible and look at it and say, well, I got to work on this and I got to work on that and I'm failing here, I'm failing. Or more likely, they take it and apply it to somebody else. You're failing here, you're failing there. When really what it is that God wants to do is, as He identifies in our lives things that need to be changed, He doesn't necessarily want you and I to make a list of to-do things, because there's only one thing to do, and that is to yield to God. God, I want Your Spirit to work out Your Word in my life so that I live Your Word and I live Your character and I live Your truth. And I yield to You. I yield to You. We make it a lot harder than it should be and is. Every day, Lord, I yield to You. I yield to Your Spirit within, so that I can be the kind of person You want me to be, so I can grow in character, so I can grow in righteousness, so I can effectively communicate to the world around me the truths of Jesus Christ. Because they'll see in me His character. Help me not to get in the way of that. One more, Ephesians 4:25. Just turn back a few pages to the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 4. Verse 25 begins like this: therefore, excuse me, cedar fever. Okay? How many of you are dealing with cedar fever? Yeah, okay. In case you're new to Del Rio, cedar fever is when mountain cedar blows in. When those northers come through like the other day and all that wind blows, it's blowing all those allergens to us. We're the recipients of all that. Isn't that great? Whenever you see the word therefore in the Scripture as a student of the Bible, you ask yourself, what is it therefore? What is it there for? Why is it there? And it almost always sends you back to the previous section of the previous paragraph, the previous chapter, the previous section of the book. This is a lot like Colossians. Paul in the previous section says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Again, that whole idea that when we come to know Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. We receive the divine nature. We have the ability now to understand the Word of God where we didn't before. And then as we yield to God, we stop being the old person and we become the person He is making us into. That's the glorious truth there. Verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." See, truthfulness is important to the believer because God's nature is truth and to be truthful. Because when we're not, we partake more of Satan's nature than we do of God's nature. Lying is the opposite of his nature. Let me take just two more minutes. Acts 5. Somebody tell me what's in Acts 5 without looking. Come on, quickly. Hurry up. Come on. What's in Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira, some nice people from the early church. Do you remember what happened to them? Earlier they saw how Barnabas, son of consolation, encourager, his name was Encourager. What a great name. Boy, wouldn't you love to have the name Encourager? Hey, here comes Encourager. Come over here. He was rich. He sold some property, laid all of the money at the feet of the apostles so that they could use it to support all of the people in the church that had come into the church who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and many of them stayed because they came to faith. They were without money, without food, without a place to stay, and Barnabas wanted to minister to their needs, so he lays the money at the feet of the apostles. Now Ananias and Sapphira, they see this. And they think, wow, do you see how people are looking at Barnabas? And so they have some property. And they conspire with each other and they say, you know what, let's sell our property and we'll keep back some of the money and give some of the money, and people will look at us with that glowing look that they look at Barnabas with. Now, was there anything wrong with them keeping back part of the money? No. Don't be afraid. It's not a trick question. There's nothing wrong with them keeping back part of the money. They had every right to give only whatever percent they wanted to the church. No reason whatsoever they had to give the whole amount. Where was their problem? It was in their lying to the church and saying they brought the entire amount when they didn't. So Ananias comes in and he says, hey, here's, we sold this property. Here's all of the proceeds from the property. We want it to go to help people because that's the kind of people we are. What happened to him? Peter says to him, by the way, Ananias, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. He's dead. Sapphira comes in a little later. She's pretty feeling pretty good. People are going to look at me in a new way. They sure are. Goes through the whole story, finds out what happened to her husband, and she dies on the spot. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't put people to death on the spot for lying? I'm glad. I'm glad. Now, it's a whole other story, you know, a whole other study why God did that then. But remember, the early church was just starting, and it was a warning to believers to live an ethical life, a warning to believers to live a righteous life, but it was also a warning to the unbelievers not to join the What Be Happening Now church in Jerusalem. Because if they're going to get into the church, they've got to live a certain way, not to be saved, but as a response to salvation. Suffice it to say, the Scripture teaches that not only is God's character truth, but we are to be truthful people. Let me just finish with this, close with this. Again, from this article on lying from the Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics. If believers obey this injunction from the Word of God, they will be outstanding in a world of liars, deceivers, and assorted prevaricators. You want to be outstanding? You know, I think most of us want to be outstanding. We want to be the most outstanding instructor. We want to be the most outstanding student. We want to be the most outstanding teacher. We want to be the most outstanding preacher. We want to be the most outstanding, you name it, fill it in, the most outstanding mechanic, the most outstanding whatever. Kids, you want to be the most outstanding student in your school. You know how you can do that? Be a truthful person. Be a truthful person. So much work could be said. I'll get a chance next week and the week after and the week after.